All right. Let's see, we're in selected messages, right? Yep. Selected messages, volume 1, chapter 9, which is titled, Examine Yourselves. And this section that we're starting today, because we're already halfway through it, I think. Well, not halfway. It's titled The Highest Service. It's page 91 if you got the book, or 90, paragraph 3 if you got the book, if you're listening on the radio or on the phone. Okay. And it says, when men and women have formed characters with God, when men and women have formed character which God can endorse, when their self-denial and self-sacrifice have been fully made, when they are ready for the final test, ready to be introduced into God's family, what service will stand highest in the estimation of Him who gave Himself a willing offering to save a guilty race? What enterprise will be most dear to the heart of infinite love? This is going to be an interesting one. Right. She says, what work will bring the greatest satisfaction and joy to the Father and the Son? Pretty obvious, eh? I think it was what Brother Craig was preaching about last week. The salvation of perishing souls. That's the work. She says, Christ died to bring to men the saving power of the gospel. Those who cooperate with Him in carrying forward His great enterprise of mercy, laboring with all the strength God has given them to save those nigh and far off, will share in the joy of the Redeemer when the redeemed host stand around the throne of God. Just picturing that is like, it just gives you a big sigh of relief. You know, even though our work isn't done, and as ambassadors of Christ, we got some amazing things that we're going to be doing in heaven because we love doing it so much down here. And of course, you know, sharing Christ with everybody. To be able to do that in heaven for, you know, it's just, it boggles the mind. But anyway, just thinking about that because of the hassles down here, it's like the Noah's Ark hassles, if you know what I mean. You could preach for 120 years, you're not going to get anybody to listen to you. And yes, I understand there were some people that did help, like even Methuselah helped Noah build the ark, but the Lord allowed him to go to sleep before the flood came. That year, he fell asleep, as a matter of fact. And he was 969 years old, oldest man that ever lived. Anyway, she says, God has entrusted means and capabilities to His servants for the doing of a work far higher than that which today He looks upon. Oh, said the heavenly messenger, the Lord's institutions are terribly behind the greatness of the truths which are being fulfilled at the present time. There is a fearful misconception of the claims of duty. The frosty atmosphere in which believers are content to live retards the self-sacrificing movements which should be made to warn the world and save souls. And you know, one of the reasons a lot of people, you know, balk at doing that, I like the way she puts it, the frosty atmosphere, because the people get in your face, okay? That's just, and I understand it, and, you know, that's why I praise the Lord, what He revealed to me almost 30 years ago, like right after I came out of the Catholic Church, and I'm out there in that field, like I used to pray the rosary, now I'm out there without that thing. And just talking to the Lord, and He's revealing to me how I have to expose the Catholic Church. And I knew it was going to be a very unpopular thing to do. I can remember like it's yesterday, just standing out there in that field. And I could even see I think this was the same day, the first day that I was out there in the field with the Lord, rather than being out there with some rosary and thinking I was talking to Mary. The devil even tried to destroy the whole situation because this is the weirdest forest I've ever seen in my life to this day. I don't know how I came upon it. I was driving down some road in some suburb, south suburb of Chicago, And I was delivering a pizza, I think, or something like that. I can't remember what it was I was doing, but I saw this path leading into these woods on the side of this road that was in a subdivision. And I thought, oh, cool, because I had to go in there and look at I love walking in the woods, especially when I'm in prayer. And so one day I went back there, found that path, pulled over, walked in there. I walked in about a quarter mile, and all of a sudden, boom, it's wide open. And it's like, it had to be at least 100 acres of just prairie. And there was this, and it was just wrapped in trees. Couldn't see any of the trees, couldn't see any of the houses, couldn't hear the traffic, nothing, because it was back in the side of the subdivision. Perfect place to prayer, to pray. And there's this path running through it, you know, where kids ride their bikes and stuff like that. And it was a dirt path. So I'm out there in the middle, and I'm praying. All of a sudden, this little girl comes out from one side of the path, and she's running all the way through and runs past me into the neighborhood. And I had to cut the prayer short because I'm thinking, if I'm, you know, come walking out of these woods with this little girl that's crying, they're going to think I did something. And it was the weirdest thing, the way that whole day went, when I went to another place to pray. But the way the Lord was, you know, because one of the prayers that I was having at the time in regards to this frosty atmosphere that she's talking about here is, I notice it's an unpopular message, just like we all know it is still even to this day. Like when we try to talk to SDAs and stuff like that, they don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. They, you know, our truth, you know, is the chosen truth. Like this one guy was posting in one of my videos, you know, what other church is the remnant? Well, it's not the Seventh-day Adventist church. How can you be the ninth and 11th hour moving at the same time? But, so in other words, it's very difficult for them to see it the way it should be seen. And so it's unpopular. And so as I was praying out there, Lord, you know, talking to the Lord, I says, Father God, please, just once in a while, just let me know that you're pleased with what's going on with the work. And he did that. Back then, it was like, because there was no internet, nothing like that back then, so like maybe once or twice a year, someone would come up to me out of the blue and say, thank you for a track I gave him the year before or something like that. And it really helps. And you're going to run across people like that. It might take a year, it might take 5 years. Who cares? Just keep doing the work. Keep remembering Noah. 120 years out there, right? You know, not a lot of people packed that ark, did it? But anyway, she goes on to say that the powers of darkness are working with an intensity of effort. And year by year, thousands of people from all kindreds, nations, and tongues pass into eternity unwarned and unready. And sadly, some of our own children may be part of those people. Or siblings, and this is what scares me. Now, I tried, you know, like, you can't beat a dead horse. I understand this, and the Bible does say in Titus 3:10, you give two admonitions. But then, you know, you're dealing with loved ones, but still, you don't ever give up on praying for them. And when we know our own siblings, we know our own kids and stuff like that, if you keep talking to them about Christ and you keep telling them that they're heading the wrong path, you're going to become like a pope. You know, you're going to start pressuring them, and it's not going to work. Just let them see Christ in you. Let them see the changes in your life. Let them see the peace that you have when bad situations happen. And, you know, it'll affect them eventually. Because I just recently started getting calls from one of my siblings that, and I never knew that that this was happening, but because a lot of my siblings left the Catholic Church, but then they went back in. Me and Fran were the only ones that left and never went back in. And there were some of my siblings that were watching us, and we never knew it. And they approached us about a year ago. But then after, you know, they were supposed to come out here, and they wanted to have a big talk with us and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, the devil messed it all up. We never did have that talk. But they were saying how, you know, it's obvious that the Lord is moving in our lives. And I just hope we have that opportunity again. Because you can't force, you can't pressure them. But still, you got to warn them at least once or twice, you know. And then you get the seed out there, it's planted, and then just drop it. Because otherwise, it's going to rub them the wrong way. You can't shove Jesus down people's throats. That's one of the first prayers I was praying too, by the way. Because when I first became a Christian, one of the guys that I was watching, who was also going through some court situations like I was, he was a 7 foot almost, you know, 6 foot six or something like 6 foot 7 foot biker who got busted. He was my brother-in-law, and he got busted dealing heroin. And he was looking at some heavy time, and then so all of a sudden he became Christian. I'm watching him. But the only thing I didn't like about him I mean, I liked his zeal. I liked his, you know, understanding of the scriptures as well as he could at that time. The thing I didn't like was he'd come up to you and just browbeat you about Jesus. I mean, just literally try to shove him down your throat. And that wasn't working. And so that was one of the first prayers that I had. I want to warn them because they're not ready. But I don't want to annoy them. I don't want to, you know, I know I'm still going to annoy them, but I don't want to shove Jesus down their throat. That's not the way the Lord would have done it. If you look at the way Jesus walks and talks and stuff like that in the scriptures, especially in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, with the Sermon on the Mount, you see all this gentleness and love. I mean, it's just nowhere near like some of the way the people are today. She says our faith must mean something more definite, more decided, more important. I mean, after all, we may be the only Bible some people read. So she says, ask my institutions and churches, do you believe the Word of God? What then are you doing in missionary lives? Are you working with self-denial and self-sacrifice? Do you believe that the Word of God means what it says? Your actions show that you do not. How will you meet at the bar of God the countless millions who, unwarned, are passing into eternity? Will there be a second probation? No, no. This fallacy might just as well be given up at once. The present probation is all that we shall have. Do you realize that the salvation of fallen human beings must be secured in this present life, or they will be forever lost? And this is one of the reasons for the seven-year trib theology. This is ice to this day. And this is like this one friend of mine, Tony. He believes this, even though I showed him left to right, but he won't read my book, The Rapture, for whatever reason. Maybe because it's just too long. He doesn't like to sit there and read. But I believe this with all my heart, that this is the last trick played on mankind. While they're sitting there waiting for this secret rapture, all these prophetic events that the Bible said are supposed to happen are going to happen all around them, and they're not even going to recognize them because they're looking at all the manufactured prophecies. They're looking at Israel in the Middle East while they're ignoring Israel right there next to them, trying to share with them the truth, because we are Israel. Those people that deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior out there in Jerusalem, they're not Israel. According to the Bible, they have been replaced. Old and New Testament theology confirms this. But these people don't understand the meat of Scripture, which obviously makes our job pretty clear, but still, they just don't understand it. And so they're not going to see it the way we see it. But like I said, this is the biggest trick played on mankind. They're going to wait and wait and wait, and all of a sudden, summer's ended. They're not saved. Harvest is over. They were waiting for a secret rapture, and it just never came. This next section is called Our Responsibilities. Page 92, paragraph 1, if you're just joining us, of Selected Messages, volume 1. It says, the Laodicean message is applicable to the church at this time. Do you believe this message? Have you hearts that feel? Or are you constantly saying, we are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing? Is it in vain that the declaration of eternal truth has been given to this nation to be carried to all the nations of the world? God has chosen the people and made them the repositories of truth, weighing with eternal results. To them has been given a light that must illuminate the world. Now think about that. That's us. As hard as that may be to believe for some of the young ones in Christ, that is us. Because if you think about this, some of our children know more than the theologians out there do, the Sunday-keeping theologians that preach seven-year trib or immediate life after death or secret rapture or all these, or Sunday Sabbath. We have, in other words, the prophecies that we see in the scriptures as well, even Jesus said, don't put your light under a bushel. But the Word of God is pretty clear that He has a chosen people, and they'll understand the Bible the way it should be understood. And it's not just so they can keep it in their brains and say, oh, we're, you know, increased in goods and happy and have need of nothing. We're supposed to go out there and use what He's given us. Otherwise, He would have given it to somebody else. So they'll do it. Oh, what troubles we'll have if we decide to just put it under a bushel like that, servant with the one talent who buried his talent. She says, has God made a mistake? Are we indeed His chosen instrumentalities? Are we the men and women who are to bear to the world the messages of Revelation 14, to proclaim the message of salvation to those who are standing on the brink of ruin? Do we act as if we were? In a clear, determined voice, the messenger said, I ask you what you are doing. Oh, that you could comprehend. Oh, that you could understand the importance of the warning and what it means to you and to the world. If you did understand, if you were filled with the spirit of the one who gave his life for the life of the world, you would cooperate with him, making earnest, self-sacrificing efforts to save sinners. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's 1 John 2:4. A great awakening must come to the church, if we only knew, if we only understood how quickly the spirit of the message would go from church to church, how willing, and I like the way she says that, because it's going to go from church to church. This is one of the reasons for the Sunday loss, actually the main one, to try to shut us up. Yeah, they'll use the fallacy like that one Presbyterian preacher did back in 2005 because of the 2004 tsunami, saying, oh, we got to start going to church on Sundays, or because that's why the Lord sent that tsunami on Christmas Day and it was a Sunday. Of course, he didn't tell anybody that the people that were actually going to church on Sunday in that region died on that day too, but don't tell them that. But the fact of the matter is, we are going to be blamed. We all know this. This is why I praise the Lord about prophecy, because we know in advance what's going to happen. We're going to be blamed for the calamities. And so, since we already know this, we also know that it's going to work, because it's going to go from church to church. There is going to be that, the loud cry is going to get a lot louder. I mean, it's already pretty loud now, and the time of trouble, the little time of trouble, has already started. For those that don't believe it, well, see what's going on in the Muslim world. 200,000 Christians are tortured, and 200,000 Christians are killed every year by Muslims. Or look at China, or India, or North Korea. The little time of trouble has already started. Just because it hasn't happened in a media frenzy here in the United States doesn't mean it hasn't happened somewhere else. It's already happening. So we know we're very, 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 very close. So we need to get busy. That's obvious. She says, how willingly would the possessions of believers be given to support the work of God? God calls upon us to pray and watch unto prayer. Cleanse your homes of the picture idols. And they say to see selected messages, book 2, pages 317 to 320, for a full of this discussion of the taking of pictures and whatever. She says, cleanse your homes of the picture idols which have consumed the money that ought to have flowed into the Lord's treasury. And I can imagine what she's talking about here. I mean, I wasn't alive at that time, but looking at the way technology moves around through our society today, yeah, people are wasting money just because they want to have a toy, something new and improved, or even like the Cabbage Patch Kids, you know, overwhelmingly, you know, better yet, the Pet Rock. You talk about an insanely, mind-numbingly stupid idea that made millions. I mean, think about it. People were wasting money to buy a rock with a couple of eyeballs painted on it. And here, I could see, like, all of a sudden, photographs are invented where you can put them pictures in your home. And since it's just invented, well, they're going to, you know, it's going to cost an arm and a leg to get one of those things in your house. So instead of using the money to put forth the work, they've got a nice picture of the family up there on the wall. Or they got an iPad today. Or Alexis in the driveway. She says, the light must go forth as a lamp that burneth. Those who bear the message to the world should seek the Lord earnestly, that his Holy Spirit may be abundantly showered upon them. You have no time to lose. Pray for the power of God that you work with success for those nigh and far off. And this is something I pray for on a regular basis, because I'm always looking for something new to do. I praise the Lord for the internet, because we can get anywhere from 3.5 to 4.5 million hits a month now, just on one site. You know, the other sites are getting good hits, but not that many. But there's still something else we can do. And the Lord has us doing it. I mean, we've got over 600 and something people out there passing out DVDs or tracks or whatever. And it's not, you know, Presence of God ministry. No, it's just the truth that was, you know, the Seventh-day Remnant people, if you will, all around the world. So we got some people falling out. Must be some DSL issues out there. See how the radio's doing. Oh, the radio's fine. So it's a DSL thing. All right, so anyway, this next section, it says, oh, yeah, and please keep that in prayer, by the way, because, and here's another thing, too, like with this baptism that's coming up. We have, you know, a little over a dozen people now that need to get baptized. We have a trailer. We, you know, don't really have a way to pull it. I mean, my daughter has offered to let us use her car, but, you know, I don't like, especially since I've never pulled a trailer like that before. I don't want to take that chance. Maybe if they'll come along, maybe then okay. But we haven't even found a place yet to do this at. And so, because there's quite a few people that need to be baptized, and so please keep that in your prayers. But there's other work that needs to be done as well. And we need ways to do it. But still, I praise the Lord for the internet because we can get a lot of work done while we're doing this online. But the truth is, sooner or later, we're going to lose that too. And that's why another prayer was answered that I've been praying for years. And then the Lord blessed us with, you know, Dave and Juanita with their desire to do this work that the Lord had them doing for years already. You know, the printing thing that they do. And now we've got many books out there and stuff like that. So even if they shut us down on the internet, we can hand out the books. You know, I mean, what's the difference? Reading it on a monitor or reading it in a booklet or a DVD? You know, so she goes on to say in this last section of chapter 10 of Selected Messages, it says, it's titled Warnings to be Given. And it's page 93, paragraph 1. She says, we must have genuine faith. As yet we scarcely grasp the reality of the truth. We only half believe the word of God. A man will act out all the faith he has, notwithstanding that the signs of the times are fulfilling all over the world. Faith in the Lord's coming has been growing feeble. Now, this is, you know, today when I happened to be I was on my way to the post office listening to talk radio, and they were making this, they happened to mention that Paul McCartney sang a song to the astronauts because for the last time, I guess, they're up there with the shuttle, and he sang the song, Here Comes the Sun, because the sun was rising. And those of us that understand prophetic symbolism and those that used to be in the rock music thing like I was or the occult know what that song's about. They're the demons that inspired and the right music like that, or that new rain or the purple rain stuff that they sing about, or rain in general. If you look at the words of these songs, they know Jesus Christ is coming back and they don't care. They're mocking the demons. Now, sometimes these guys like McCartney or Lennon actually wrote that song, but they don't realize it. They're just pawns in the hands of Satan. So even the wicked, you know, like, say, the Satanist himself, I mean, the bone wicked, the really bad ones, they know certain things are about to happen, but they think their God, quote, unquote, Lucifer, because they call him that because they don't think he fell. His name is Satan. They think he's going to win. If you just listen, especially the rock music from the 70s, the 60s, late 60s and early 70s, and I'm not saying go out there and listen to all this music, it's just ridiculous, but if you had when you were a teenager, and you happen to remember some of these songs, you'll know the lyrics. You know, like there's a new moon rising and all this stuff like that. There was just something, the lyrics. You know, you could just say, these demons. You know, or even Zeppelin with all their stuff about the levee breaking and there's all these, you know, weird songs. Yeah, exactly. And then, yeah, good point too, Lito. Yeah, because the devil does. I mean, it was very, very attractive when I was a young man. The music, it would draw us in. The music is very powerful. If you let it be. So anyway, she goes on to say that clear, distinct, certain, the warnings are to be given. And this is why I love the way he gives us a way to do the tracks or the videos. You know, I was taught in early, in my walk in early, because I think the Lord did this on purpose. Like when I was Roman Catholic, I got into prophecy even as a Catholic, and I was trying to find the answers, and I couldn't because no Catholic authors ever agree with each other, and so it was just a big old ball of confusion. But the thing that always irked me is I had to do a lot of Bible surfing. Because at the bottom of each page, they'd have all these footnotes of all these Bible verses that they got their assumptions from. And it was just scores and scores of these locations, Bible locations. And I thought, if I ever become an author, I am not going to do that. Because that is very annoying to the reader if they want to really back check and, you know, and fact check. And so the way he has given us, because some of you do this as well, the wisdom to go, and when you preach this message, put out the entire verse so that people can say, look, I'm not yanking your chain here. This is what the Bible says. It's that simple. It moves hearts. Because how often have we all done this? I remember doing it when I was a young Christian. I was reading something that a guy wrote in some book, and he says he has a little dissertation for about a paragraph or two, and then he puts a couple of Bible verses, and this confirms what I'm talking about. And you think in the back of your mind, and I know I did this, yeah, well, that's your opinion, pal, because I know how preachers are. They're going to glorify the gild the lily. They're going to do whatever they can, you know. But if you put the Bible verse out there, there's no guessing now. You know the truth. It's right there, black and white. So, clear, distinct, and certain. The warnings are to be given. That way they don't have an excuse, like the Word says. They're without excuse. She says, oh, hold on. Oh, can't move that way. So, never mind. At the peril of our souls, we are to learn the prescribed conditions under which we are to work out our own salvation, remembering that it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It will not do for us to float along with the current, guided by tradition and presumptuous fallacies. We are called laborers together with God. Then let us arise and shine. There is no time to spend in controversy. Those who have a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus must now become one in heart and purpose. All differences must be swept away. The members of the church must work unitedly under the great head of the church. Let those who have a knowledge of the truth arise and shine. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, it says in Isaiah 58:1. No longer mutilate the truth. Let the soul cry out for the living God. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. The Comforter will come to you, if you will open the door to him. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. I love that. Boldly, we can come onto the throne of grace because he did walk a mile in our shoes. A lot more than a mile, actually. And so he knows what we're going through, and so we can stand boldly there as long as we have that faith in Christ, of course. Otherwise, you can't go anywhere near there. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. So amen to that. I want to reposition myself, but if I do, it's going to hurt. So I can't. So I shan't. I just love using that word. Anyway, we got to go over to chapter 10 now. So, oop, here we go. Thank you, Sister Bonnie. Let me get it on the server here. Just move my arms hurts now. Glad I didn't lift weights today. Probably would have made it worse. Hold on, I got to try to get some kind of a movement here. Hold on. Oh, there. If I get on the edge of the chair, there, it might help a little. And if you're just joining us, I threw my back out. That's why I'm groaning like an old man. So, it's my own fault. Climbing on the roof. inspecting the roofer's job because there were some issues. All right, so chapter 10. It's and if you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone, like I said, it's chapter 10, page 94, paragraph 1. It's Selected Messages, Volume 1, and it's titled, Good Angels More Powerful Than Evil Angels. Somebody can come downstairs and get that cat, but there's a in the other room moaning into the microphone here. I think she's in the living room. Wait. Oh, yeah, she's doing it again. Okay, hold on. All right, it says, it is expressly stated that Satan works in the children of disobedience, not merely having access to their minds, but working through their influence, conscious and unconscious, to draw others into the same disobedience. You know, this is one thing that, you know, I always hated about the devil. You know, like if you're not walking with Christ, he's got you coming and going, even when you're sleeping. I mean, it's because subconsciously he's got you. And it's just, you're just a tool in the hands of the devil. And it's just so sad. And this is why it's so easy for some people to deny what we preach, because the devil just scares them away from when we come walking up. He knows we're a threat. But we still keep walking up. She says, if evil angels have such power over the children of men in their disobedience, how much greater power the good angels have over those who are striving to be obedient? When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, working obedience onto righteousness, angels of God work in our hearts onto righteousness. Angels came and ministered to our Lord in the wilderness of temptation. Heavenly angels were with him during all the period in which he was exposed to the assault of satanic agencies. These assaults were more severe than man has ever passed through. Everything was at stake in behalf of the human family. In this conflict, Christ did not frame his words even. Sounds like something's missing there. She says, he depended upon, it is written, Matthew 4:4. In this conflict, the humanity of Christ was taxed as none of us will ever know. The Prince of Life and the Prince of Darkness met in terrible conflict, but Satan was unable to gain the least advantage in word or in action. These real, and this is one of the things I love about Christ, because he's there for us, and we can defeat, we can become overcomers, as it says in the Word. And that's what's so scary about the rest of the world, especially when that hour of temptation comes upon them. And there's a lot of Christians out there too that aren't even preparing for that hour of temptation. They think because their prayers are getting answered, they think that they're victorious in certain areas in life, but they got that one little foothold. They got that one little thing, that one little thing that they don't want to give up on. And they keep, you know, they keep that way in the back. As piddly as it is, it's going to become a mountain they're not going to be able to surmount when the hour of temptation comes upon them. If they give the devil permission to be there, he's going to be there in a big way when that day comes. And like it was prophesied in Sister White's writings, the people you'd least expect are going to fall, and they're going to fall big. So prepare now. You really don't know where you're headed for. But she goes on. These were real temptations. No pretense. Christ suffered being tempted in Hebrews 2:18. Angels of heaven were on the scene on that occasion and kept the standard uplifted, that Satan should not exceed his bounds and overpower the human nature of Christ. In the last temptation, Satan presented to Christ the prospect of gaining the whole world with all its glory if he would only worship him who claimed to be sent of God. Christ must then issue his command. He must then exercise authority above all satanic agencies. Divinity flashed through humanity, and Satan was peremptorily repulsed. Peremptorily. Okay. Let's go see what this one means. It's a new word. I must confess, I've never seen that word in my life. All right, so let's... peremptorily. Let's see how it's pronounced.
Peremptory.
Peremptory. But there's an L in this one. Yeah, there's an L in this one. But anyway, it means putting an end to all debate or action. In other words, it's case closed, you know, game over. No chance. So, commanding manner. Amen. So she says, in quotes, of course, Jesus saying, "Get thee hence, Satan," Christ said. "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve," Matthew 4:10. It was enough. Satan could go no further. Angels ministered to the Savior. Angels brought him food. The severity of this conflict no human mind can compass. The welfare of the whole human family and of Christ himself was at stake. One admission from Christ, one word of concession, and the world would be claimed by Satan as his. And he, the prince of the power of darkness, would, he supposed, commence his rule. There appeared unto Christ an angel from heaven. For the conflict ended. Human power was ready to fail. But all heaven sang the song of eternal victory. The human family have all the help that Christ had in their conflicts with Satan. They need not be overcome. See, this is why the devil doesn't want people to read that Bible. And definitely doesn't want them to read Sister White's writings either. And, of course, stay away from Christians. Because if they read their Bibles, and they don't even have to study prophecy, because I know a lot of people, especially in today's world, are a little fearful of that. And that's okay. You know, the Lord understands. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies either way. They should study prophecy. I mean, I would think it would make sense because you want to be prepared for what's about to happen. But just studying his word and doing it honestly with a real, true, a true desire to want to know, not just because you got to do it. You know, okay, today's another day I get up. I got to read at least 30 minutes in the Bible and zip, 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 zip through it as fast as, you know, don't write down any notes. Just get it. Just read it and get out of there. That's how I used to do it when I was a young man. And it's, you know, that's just, you know, might just read the back of a cereal box. You're going to get the same out of it. But if they really, really look into the Word, he's going to talk to them. It really is a living Word. I mean, I've seen verses fly off the page. All of us have. And it's amazing how it cuts a heart. Even if you've read the Bible 50 times and you go through it again, you see stuff you never saw before. You need not be overcome with that kind of power in our hands. I mean, it's an open book test like in high school or college or whatever. It's just, I mean, the deck is stacked against Satan, but because no one opens their Bibles, I mean, even 1 Corinthians 10:13, like I mentioned a minute ago, you're not only not tempted in a way you can't handle, but the temptation has to be made weak enough where you can beat it, and there also has to be another way out, a way of escape. I mean, the deck is literally stacked against the devil. And that's why he doesn't want the people to read the Bible. Because he knows that, to him, that's a nuclear warhead pointed right at him. And he don't want it. He don't want that thing. Two-edged sword, are you kidding? She says, "They may be more than conquerors through him who have loved them, who has loved them and given his life for them. Ye are bought with a price," it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And what a price. The Son of God in his humanity wrestled with the very same fierce, apparently overwhelming temptations that assail men, temptations to indulge of appetite, to presumptuous venturing where God has not led them, into the worship of the God of this world, to sacrifice an eternity of bliss for fascinating pleasures of life. And that's another thing. That's one of the final prophecies, too, you know, pleasures. In the last days, there'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I think that's like prophecy 15 or 16 in my book, People Get Ready. And the thing that irks me about that, people are literally going to hell for, you know, like sins of the flesh, let's say. And that one part where you're with the girl or with a guy, what is it, last, you know, that certain thing that happens, I'm not going to mention, it's just a few moments of pleasure. And that little bit gives them the eternity of death. Or heroin. Let's say you get a whopping 2-3 hours out of heroin every time you inject. You know, 2-3 hours for an eternity of hell. Or just alcohol. Or even hitting on that cigarette for that split second of enjoyment as you inhale it. Split second. I mean, how in your face is that one? I mean, think about it. You know, when the devil's laughing, thinking, and I know some people may be smoking split heart, you know, because it's an addiction. It's not easy to, you know, so praise the Lord for him answering prayer. But it's just a split second of pleasure when you take a hit on a cigarette. I know, I was a smoker. She says, everyone will be tempted, but the word declares that we shall not be tempted above our ability to bear. We may resist and defeat the wily foe. Amen. All right, this next section, page 95, paragraph 3, or 1, no, 96, paragraph 1, rather, is called A Heaven to Win. And if you're just joining us on WTPR, wow. Okay. Then it's Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 96, paragraph 1. A Heaven to Win. It says, every soul has a heaven to win and a hell to shun. And the angelic agencies are all ready to come to the help of the tired and tempted soul. He, the Son of the Infinite God, endured the test and trial on our behalf. The cross of Calvary stands vividly before every soul. Just like it did in the desert when they put up that snake on a pole. And some people just couldn't believe. You mean all they got to do is look at it and I won't die of this gut-wrenching disease from getting bit by the serpents that were running around here? Some people just couldn't believe it, just like today. Some people can't look at Jesus and say, oh, come on, it's free. But that's just too hard to believe. They can't understand it's a gift. And the reason it's a gift is because there's no way you can do anything worthy of it. It has to be a gift. That's the only way it's going to work, because mankind can't do anything. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It has to be something's totally free. But the devil has made it very obvious to people that nothing in life is free, or so they think. They cannot believe. And this is one of the reasons I love the way the Lord moves some Christians to be so giving. It makes people start to realize, well, then, yeah, giving, giving, receiving, receiving. It starts clicking, you know. It starts getting into their minds. It's all been, that's amazing. That gift. Because, I mean, the truth is, you can't, it has to be given, because man can't do anything other than receive it. Man's too weak compared to God. So she says, when the cases of all are judged, and they, the lost, are delivered to suffer for their contempt for God and their disregard of his honor in their disobedience, not one will have an excuse. Not one will need to have perished. It was left to their own choice who should be their prince, Christ or Satan. All the help Christ received, every man may receive in the great trial. All the help. You know, the hour of temptation, the great trial. I think that's what she's talking about here. But all the help Christ received, every man may receive in the great trial. Again, the deck is stacked against the devil, but people just don't know it. He's really that weak. I mean, think about it. For Jesus to say, get thee hence, Satan. And he flees. Like it says in the Word, when we say it in the authority of Jesus Christ, he doesn't just turn around and walk away, start kicking pebbles and making comments so that you can hear him again. You know, with his hands behind his back and his head wiggling back and forth, you know, like a little kid does when they're rebuked or whatever. Now he has to flee in fear, because he knows the power. That's what he's been concentrating on, hiding from us. That power in the Word. The power in Christ. Christ our righteousness. She says, the cross stands as a pledge that not one need be lost, that abundant help is provided for every soul. I like the way the Lord repeats things, too, in his theology, in reality. Every morning, people wake up after going to sleep. It means everybody's going to resurrect. every week we have a Sabbath. Just reminds us of what he did 6,000 years ago. I mean, the list goes on. All these things that happen, just like with the cross constantly popping up all over the place, or the truth, or Bibles. That's another thing I like about the Bible. I can read the Bible 30 years ago, put it down, read it 30 years later, says the exact same truth. Truth doesn't change. It's eternal. She says, we can conquer the satanic agencies, or we can join ourselves with the powers that seek to counterwork the work of God in our world. We have an advocate pleading in our behalf. The Holy Ghost is continually engaging and beholding our course of action. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, that they got a movement of ex-Seventh-day Adventists that are saying that the Holy Spirit does not exist at all. And I did some research the other day, and I'm looking for ways to confirm this, because I'm going to make a video about this. And it doesn't have to be a long one either. If I could just find the documentation on this, I'll make the video instantly, where there was a movement like this 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 800 years ago. Almost at times, there were movements like this where people were saying that the Holy Spirit does not exist. Okay, either it's just one God, God the Father, or it's just God and Jesus. There is no Holy Spirit. It's just a thought process between the Father and the Son, right? And they've been saying that, even though Sister White boldly says that there are three separate entities, and even though we know about Melchizedek and how he walked this earth, and how Jesus himself is out of the order of Melchizedek, which is even above the Levites when it comes to the high priest, because his high priesthood is a lot more powerful than the Levites. But yet, to get that information and to put it on a video or even on a track to show people, says, look, there were a lot of people that preached the way you do today. You know where they're at right now? Gone. All of them. Their denominations, their theology, their books, their writings, dust. It's all gone. Their movements always died with them. Why? Well, because they denied the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that guides the church. And if you say he doesn't exist, well, then you are guiding your church, and since you are not eternal, your church will die. She says, we need now keen perception that by our own practical godliness, the truth may be made to appear truth as it is in Jesus. The angelic agencies are messengers from heaven, actually ascending and descending, keeping earth in constant connection with heaven, with the heaven above. These angel messengers are observing all our course of action. And I love this because I remember, it always reminds me of Elijah's understudy, and he got to see all the angels. People don't believe that the angels are there. Well, if you're, you know, get up and you're like, well, I'm not up and I'm just in my 50s, but I saw things when I was a young man. I saw things as a Christian too. They're there. Sometimes you actually entertain angels unaware, it says in the Bible. They could even save your life. I've seen that happen. Things happen that you know for a fact. There's no way mankind could have done that, or I could have done that, or anybody else could have done those things. The angel, some angel had to step in. They're there. She says they are ready to help all in their weakness, guarding all from moral and physical danger according to the providence of God. And whenever souls yield to the softening, subduing influence of the Spirit of God under these angel ministrations, there is a joy in heaven. The Lord himself rejoices with singing. That's one thing I like. That's one of the things I put on the heaven page. Our God will sing to us when we're in the kingdom. She says, men take altogether too much glory to themselves. It is the work of heavenly agencies cooperating with human agencies according to God's plan that brings the result in the conversion and sanctification of the human character. We cannot see and could not endure the glory of angelic ministrations if their glory was not veiled in condescension to the weakness of our human nature. The blaze of the heavenly glory as seen in the angels of light would extinguish earthly mortals. I mean, even the guys that were standing around when the angels moved the stone, they just collapsed, you know? Or even the words of Christ, I am he, when they came to take him that night, you know, out of Gethsemane, they fainted, proving, and he allowed them to bind him, because you got to know these guys were fearful. I mean, when he speaks, they're fainting, and so that which would happen must happen. He allowed them to bind him, which also proves it's by his own free will. Mankind wasn't forcing him to go to the cross. I mean, he slipped away from them more than once before. But she says, angels are working upon human minds just as these minds are given to their charge. They bring precious remembrance fresh before the mind as they did to the woman about the sepulchre. John 14:26 does say, you'll bring all things to our remembrance, whatever you said unto us, right? She says, a created instrumentality is used in heaven's organization, or rather organized plan for the renewing of our nature, working in the children of disobedience, obedience unto God. The guardianship of the heavenly host is granted to all who will work in God's ways and follow his plans. We may in earnest, contrite prayer, call the heavenly helpers to our side. A lot of people don't realize how much power we have. This is why the governments fear us. This is why they're pushing. And I know some eyebrows may have just jumped off the foreheads, but yes, they fear us. Common sense. Look at it for what it is. All right. These guys like Obama or Ratzinger or anybody else that's high in office today, even the Rothschilds and all these other, because I remember reading about stuff like that back when America started. They were looking for ways to destroy America from within, and they said the only way you can do it is to get at the Christians because God is protecting them. They were talking this in modern day. And the best way that they figured out how to do it was Hollywood. And it worked. Now Hollywood's even in the video games. But the thing is, they are deathly afraid of us because, first of all, they know about certain things we're not privy to. I mean, we see the stuff that's in the 66 books, the Holy Writ, the scripture. We see those things. We know what happened in the past. We know about the Red Sea. We know about Goliath. We know about all these amazing things that our Heavenly Father has done for his people. No-brainers. We got enough information. We can run with it. But they also have information in their archives because they had gone to try to kill Christians, and they've seen things happen they can't explain. They know God was involved, and that scares the living daylights out of them. And this is why they're pushing all these, like, you got guys like Alex Jones pushing the fear out there, because they know, the devil knows what happened with Peter on the water. He knows if he can get the Christians fearful, they're going to sink in that water. If he can get the Christians to look over there or look over here, look at what the devil's doing, as soon as they get their eyes off of Christ, that's it. I mean, look at David Koresh, who was Vernon Howell originally. I don't know the whole story there, but I got to know this. And maybe he was a strong man of God until he actually bought a gun. Because then now he's putting his faith in his own ability to protect his family. Is there not a God in Israel? I mean, isn't that not written in the Word? Put your faith in him, and this will make those people go, whoa, hold on. We got to get this guy to at least, deny his own God. Because the minute he gets the guns, the Lord's going, okay, you want to protect yourself? Okay, I'll step back. You can take it from here. The government's always got bigger guns, though. So they'll get you whatever way they can, and so this is why we got to stay in the Word, and that scares them, especially now, because they see the calamities. They see the earthquakes, 4,700-some-odd earthquakes the other day in one nation. I don't know if I put on the site yet, but it's in my stack to put up, and it was there were only like one or two on the Richter scale, but those are quakes. They know what's going on. They know what the Bible says. Even the Jesuits admit that they read Ellen White's writings because they want to keep up on things that are happening so they can better twist and spin doctor things that are going on in politics so as to hide what she says is going to happen next or what the scripture says is going to happen next. They're definitely afraid of Christians, and that's why they're going after them. They're trying to make the Christians fearful for two reasons. Number one, if they get fearful, they put guns in their hands, which, okay, boom, now they just deny their God. We got them. Or number two, they're fearful so that when they go to get on their knees when we're coming after them, if we can keep them scared enough, then their prayers are going to be less effective because they're afraid of our God. This is why Goliath came out, send me a man that I may fight him. Everybody, the Philistines, everybody knew God fought for Israel. That's why they said, send me a man. They don't want to mess with our God. So they're fearful. Finishing up this section, it says, invisible armies of light and power will work with the humble, meek, and lowly one. It's going to happen. Their weapons are going to fall useless at their sides. It even says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper anyway. Take him at his word. I mean, did he write it down just to waste ink? So, going on, this last section of chapter 10. It says angels looking for cooperation. Selected messages, volume 1, page 97, paragraph 2. It says, Satan uses human agents to bring the soul under the power of temptation. But the angels of God are searching for human agents through whom they may cooperate to save the tempted ones. Angels are, I love the way this all works, but anyway, she says, angels are looking for those who will work in Christ's lines, who will be moved by the realization that they belong to Christ. They are looking for those who will feel that those who fall under temptation, whether high or low, are the ones who need their special labors, and that Christ looks on those who are passed by, neglected, wounded, and bruised by the enemy, and ready to die, and is grieved at the hardness of men who refuse to exercise the faith that works by love, which purifies the soul. And this is one of the reasons we have all the trials and tribulations we're going through. Many of us. All of us, actually. We're ambassadors in training. And so the Lord has some work for us to do. But as it stands now, if we were to step up and do the work now, we're weak in certain areas. We're going to fail, and he's not going to be glorified. So he sends us some trials so that we can get stronger in certain areas. I can remember when I first started getting all these trials, I was very angry about it. I was, okay, I got to go through, but I don't have to like it. Well, yes, you do. I mean, I'm not going to go around saying Yahoo, you know. Well, yeah, I guess you should, you know, because this means he's got something planned, and he wants me to do it for him. I could see why they were singing in prison. You know, because even that's a trial, if you think about it. Because they're going to get out eventually if they don't die there. And if they die there, hey, praise the Lord, you get to take a nap. Not to go through all this, although I do want to be part of Gideon Band. The 144,000, in case you're wondering. And so, but yeah, the trials. It's amazing how tough and intense they can be sometimes. Bring you to tears, drop you to your knees. Well, that's his plan. And a lot of times, if you don't pray the way you should be praying on a regular basis, he'll cause a trial in your life to get you on your knees too, making you realize, okay, this trial may not so much help you grow in one area, but it'll certainly help you to grow in your prayer life. You're going to start realizing, okay, I've been neglecting my prayer life. He loves me. He's my Father. He wants to talk. You know? I mean, some of the most amazing prayers that I've had that I've been blessed with over the years are the ones that I ain't said a word. I'm out there walking in the woods or something, or I'm walking around in the house, like if it's wintertime at night, right before I go to bed, and everyone's snoring already, and I'm just walking around the living room just talking to them, and all of a sudden I shut up. And then just be quiet with them. And then, especially if you put up the word, that's why I like to open up the word before I pray. And there are times that when I'm in prayer, he might lead me to open it, and then it's very loudly, you know, understood then. But, you know, because I don't, you know, hear voices. I've only, you know, heard that still small voice twice in my life. And it is an amazing event to hear that. Very sobering, if you will, even if you weren't drinking at the time. But it's very amazing. Anyway, finishing up this paragraph, or this, we're just about on chapter 11 here. It's almost 11 o'clock. It says, angels of God will work with and through and by those who will cooperate with the heavenly agencies for the saving of the soul from death and the hiding of a multitude of sins that will lead them to consider themselves, lest they also be tempted. It is the sick that need a physician, not those who are whole. When you expend labor on those who do not need it and take no notice of the very ones whom your words and actions could bless, you are forming a character that is not after the likeness of Christ. And that's how she ends that. And you think about it, well, how did Jesus move throughout the people? He went through the sin-sick souls as well as the physically sick souls, overwhelmingly making it apparent this is what we should be doing. And this is why it always brings to memory that one day out there cutting the long 45 minute section of grass, took 5 minutes in my mind, because all of a sudden I went into prayer and it was just like, I can't wait to do, you know, like if the Lord would, with this, going about the baptisms and stuff like that, if the Lord wants us to go further with that, he knows how I am about pulling a trailer though, so I'm hoping and praying for the motorhome thing still too, but, if I have to pull a trailer, I'll pull a trailer. But, to be able to go around and just share the Lord, even if it's just tent revivals, you know, how do you do that in today's world? Has anybody got any ideas on how to do that? Please contact this ministry. You know, what's the easiest way, the quickest way, and the least expensive way to get these, you know, the tents built, and where do you put them, and do you got to get a permit from the town, and how do you get the people to come, or do you just put up a sign, or what? And when it comes to baptisms, we can, you know, you can just, so if there's, even if there's no water in the area, you buy one of those cheap little $50 poles at Menards. $50, one of those poles. It looks just like those giant poles you could pay for $300 at Walmart or whatever, or Menards. And you blow up that ring on the top and you fill it with water and the whole pole rises up. You can bump it with a car and it won't tip over, kind of a pole. It's just a big rubber bladder. That's all it is, with a big hole on the top which you jump in and go swimming around in. Well, you get the little $50 one. It's 3 feet deep, 10 feet wide. You can baptize 2 people at a time in those things. So if you can do a tent revival and have a swimming pole, that's what we might, that maybe that's what we should do at the camp meeting too, is if we can get water to fill it, or even get up a pump and fill it from the lake, if we can't get a lake that's got good water in it, that is. But yeah, camp meetings should be held in our large cities. Amen. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 105, paragraph 30. Thanks, sister. So, and that's, you know, but we got the camp meeting, you know, on the edge of the city or something, because you can't, not a lot of campsites in Chicago. They're going to be on the outskirts, you know, like in the Cook County Forest Reserves or something like that. Or like even with Ohio. It's either extreme eastern Indiana or western Ohio, where I'm thinking that we're going to be doing this first camp meeting. Hopefully a month and a half, 2 months at the latest. Seems like August. No, September at the latest. Wouldn't that be? We don't want to get too cold. Got to be able to baptize, you know. But some people all crack the ice, baptize in winter. They don't care. So please keep that in your prayers. But the tent thing and whatever else, if anybody has done it before or known anybody that's done it before, please contact this ministry. Just go to the Contact Us page on the website. Because this is new to me. I've never done this, and I'd like to see how it's done. Yeah. But, I'm not going to go join some other movement and see how they do it now. I just want to know if anybody else has done it and now is part of this number. So please keep it in your prayers. Yeah, thanks. So if you can please get on your knees, why don't we finish in prayer? Man, you hear just about every noise on this microphone, I tell you. Okay. If you can please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. And thank you for giving us that which we needed to hear today in Sister White's writings and in the Word. And thank you for blessing us with good sleep tonight. Let us all come together for worship tomorrow. And Father, with this camp meeting we're doing, we hope and pray that you guide us in every step of the way. If you would have us do it in a month or a month and a half at the latest, it would be great. Bless us with the tools we need, a pole, whatever, or the lake, and a pickup to pull the trailer if we can't get if we can't loan that Jeep. But Father, thank you. Thank you for blessing all those that we're praying for tonight and the ones we couldn't mention that are on the list. Thank you for blessing our sons and daughters and their sons and daughters and all those we love and even those that come against us. And in the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.